So now let's look forward. Let's look to the challenges and opportunities that are facing us in 2020. And there are many. One of the scripture passages that has been really formative for us as a leadership team and as elders has been 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 9. And that's going to be our passage this morning. And this morning, as we stop to consider the year ahead of us and where we're headed as a church, this challenge from Paul to Timothy is extremely relevant for us as well. This is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. And in this letter, he is giving Timothy an exhortation. Do you know what an exhortation is? It's kind of an old-fashioned word, but it means an encouraging challenge. An encouraging challenge. And so today, I believe Paul, or the Lord, is giving us an exhortation in this passage. A bit like a coach gives a team a pep talk before a big game, or maybe more relevant for some of you, a manager gives their team a big pep talk before a big presentation. So open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 9. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 9, and this will be our scripture passage this morning. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes in an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace in our life, not only in our life as a church, but in our lives individually, as more and more people are growing and being pushed to deeper depths of trust and reliance on you. As we discover what grace is you doing something that for us that we could not do for ourselves. And Lord, this year you have encouraged many of us to dive into depths of your grace and your love and to respond to that in worship and gratitude and doing hard things. And so we pray, dear Lord, that your grace continue to shape us, that your grace continue to form us into the church that you want us to be. So, Lord, give us faith to trust you as we walk into this next year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theology matters. What we believe about God affects everything else in our life. Think of someone who doesn't believe in God at all. Consider how their faith, or lack of faith, affects everything else in that person's life. From their values, to the moral decisions, to their behaviors, to their relationships, everything is impacted by their theology. Even for the Christian, our theology matters. It affects everything else in our life. For example, if our theology about the church is off, then this is going to affect our mindset, our expectations when we walk in here today. If it will have a ripple effect on your entire attitude this very morning. So if you believe the church is a place to serve you and cater to your own needs and bow to your preferences, then you'll come in here expecting this place to be like a convenience store. Do you need help with your marriage? We got you covered. Do you need help with your kids? Got it. Do you need to be re-energized and fed? Well, sit back, relax, and one of our ushers are going to give you a neck massage. And someone will make you coffee and clean up for you afterwards. We got you. How many churches do this? So many churches try to do this. And in fact, in many ways, that's what we've unintentionally done for a long time. And I can say that I unintentionally was guilty of this as a pastor as well. Now, on the other hand, if you have a more robust, biblically informed idea of the church, you'll see that the church is meant to be an outpost of heaven in hostile territory. That there's a great spiritual war that we're all engaged in, and whether we realize it or not, not against other religions or nations or people, right? I personally believe the Bible teaches pacifism, so don't misunderstand me. But we're engaged in a great war against a great enemy, which is the deceiver and the enemy of all of humanity. And that's how the Bible speaks about the church. The church is meant to be a light in a dark world, an outpost of heaven in hostile territory, where citizens of heaven, priests, serving and ministering and rescuing the lost out of enemy clutches. That's what the church is. All of you are priests, intermediaries representing God in your workplaces. Have you ever thought of that? In your neighborhoods, that you are bringing the presence of God, the kingdom of God into your workplace, into your neighborhood, into your homes. That's what the church is about. Now, if that's your expectation of the church walking in here today, that's going to affect your mindset. That's going to affect the way you worship the Lord this morning. That's going to be the way you hear me this morning. Are you wounded and hurting? Yeah. And this is a battlefield triage so that you can be cared for and stitched up and wounded so you can go back out there and rescue the lost. Are you confused and needing to hear a word from our King? Yes. Then this is the place to be reminded and instructed about your mission. Have you recently experienced a great victory? Yes. Then let's give our great King praise and sing to him. Are you feeling ill-equipped for your role in God's mission? Yeah? Then come on. Let's equip you and strengthen you and help you strategize on your special role in God's mission. Do you see the difference? If you think that this church is a convenience store meant to cater your needs, then you will be continually disappointed, discouraged, frankly let down, and you're just going to sit here like this. And some of you do that. But if you have a clear vision of God's mission to save and redeem the lost world, then you'll be coming here ready to be equipped, ready to be reminded, and fired up to go out into the world and serve and minister to those around you. It's a difference between a consumer mentality of convenience store Christianity on one hand and a serving mentality. The difference between trying to be a customer in a convenience store and being foot soldiers in the kingdom of God. And that's the shift that has happened this year in our community. Making disciples is God's mission and task for the church. It's not one of the many things that we do. It's the primary, exclusive task of the church. It's why the church exists, to make disciples. So, as Paul is addressing Timothy for the last time, Paul is giving Timothy an encouraging challenge, an exhortation to be a faithful disciple. And Paul outlines four traits of a faithful disciple, and he gives him four imperatives, four commands. So let's go through these four commands, because they're really just traits of what a faithful disciple does. So let's go through them. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is the first imperative. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Paul wants Timothy to remember the source, the fountain of a disciple's strength lies in the gospel of the grace we have in Jesus Christ. We're not living the Christian life in our own strength. Rather, we've placed our confidence in the message of the gospel, the message of the grace of Jesus Christ. The idea here of being strong is really a question of where are we drawing our confidence from? Where are we drawing our strength from? And we'll see the source of our strength, the confidence that we have, is in the grace of Jesus Christ. And the reason this grace gives us strength is because the mission to make disciples is not based on our talent. It's not based on our witty responses to hard questions. It's not based on us saying exactly the right thing at the right moment. As we go out and minister and disciple one another and serve and rescue the lost, we can be strong and bold because we believe in the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel has power to break the hardest of hearts, to free the most tightly bound prisoner that we know. Nobody is beyond the power of the gospel and the power of grace to break chains. Right? We believe that the message of the gospel actually has supernatural power to do something, to change lives. And so we've placed our trust in this, and that's why we gain our strength from it. We believe the gospel of grace will do what God says it will do. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So as we disciple one another, as we reach out to the lost, we can be bold and strong because we're not relying on ourselves, but rather we believe the power of the gospel of grace to do the unthinkable. It has power to break through the hardest of hearts. So the gospel does a miraculous, supernatural work we couldn't do in our own strength. So the first command, the first imperative that he gives to Timothy is to be strong, to have confidence in the power of the gospel of grace. So in our discipling relationships, we need to be relying on the gospel to be doing the work of change rather than our own human wisdom. The gospel needs to be central in all of our discussions. Verse 2, we come to the second imperative, the second command. And these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul is telling Timothy here to be an equipper who multiplies. Each one of us sitting here today is called to be an equipper who multiplies. Right? That's what Jesus did. He invested his earthly life into 12 men who would then go out and reproduce and multiply. That's multiplication, not addition. The idea is what's behind the second part of our vision statement, right? Our vision statement says everyone growing and leading others towards maturity in Christ. And that's a really, really important idea behind discipleship that is unique, that we want to be multiplying, replicating ourselves. So let me illustrate for you the power of multiplication versus addition. And this is a popular illustration. You might find it in several different places. Suppose a church is able to reach 1,000 people every year. That's not too bad, right? But suppose that most of those new believers are marginally committed to following Jesus and his mission, have never been properly discipled towards maturity. They believe, but they don't reproduce. In 20 years, that church will have grown to an impressive size of 20,000, a mega church, right? That's addition. Now imagine if one lone disciple maker who prays for, identifies one person, invests their life into them daily, becomes a reproducer, and eventually replicates the same process for another person, right? By the end of 1 year, the disciple maker and his disciple are ready to go and find another person each to disciple. Now, this process takes time, and at first it doesn't look as effective as addition. But at the 15-year mark, there's a major tipping point, and the pace of multiplication begins to outperform the pace of addition. And after 20 years, one lone disciple has the potential to reach 500,000 people for Christ. You see the difference between addition and multiplication? Every believer involved in multiplying, not churches just adding and collecting and building new and bigger buildings and bigger parking lots. That's not the way the early church grew. The early church grew through multiplication. And you see the pattern laid out by Paul in 2 Timothy. Be an equipper who multiplies, who replicates. And that's why healthy churches are churches that plant churches. That's why we're planting a church. It's a fruit, an outpouring of our goal to be a disciple-making church. A healthy church ought to be multiplying. Healthy small groups ought to be multiplying. Healthy disciples ought to be multiplying. So are you an equipper who's multiplying? That's our task in this world. The goal of our discipleship groups is not to be an exclusive, clicky group, but rather be a group that multiplies and invites others and draws others into it. 1 year ago, we had 23 people involved in a discipleship group. Now we have 63. That's multiplication. Paul here is not teaching addition, but multiplication. So we're not simply adding people to the kingdom. Rather, we're doing a work of multiplication. But we need to be sure we're not just blindly multiplying, but rather passing on the gospel message faithfully to reliable people, as Paul says. And that's why not everybody is ready to replicate and multiply. Maybe you need another season, some more time. Maybe God needs to bring us through a difficult time before we're ready to grow. So as discipleship movement grows, we're conscious of the need for ongoing care and oversight and direction. So here we have two imperatives given from Paul to Timothy. Be strong and confident in the power of the gospel of grace, and be an equipper who multiplies. And then our third imperative comes in verses 3-6. Join with me in suffering. That's the imperative. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So being a Christian requires long suffering. It's a marathon, not a sprint. In fact, in many ways, the entire Christian life is characterized by suffering. Because let's be honest, it's painful to shed our sinful nature and clothe ourselves with the Christ nature. So in a sense, Paul is calling Timothy to be tough, right? Like a soldier suffers for the sake of the greater good. So also are we meant to be tough-minded in our walk. So really, Paul is saying, don't be a wimp, Timothy, right? Don't be a wimp. When suffering comes our way, face it with toughness. And discipleship is hard work. It requires perseverance, training, testing, failing, getting up again, learning, adjusting, focusing on the goal and the prize that lays ahead. Paul draws on three metaphors to help make this point, right? The right mindset or perspective of a disciple is that of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, right? What's a soldier? Characterized by toughness, discipline, obedience. An athlete, also tough, disciplined, focused. A farmer, huh? Tough, hardworking, diligent, disciplined. All of these metaphors have the same mindset. They're characterized by persistence and discipline with a long view of things, not the short view of things. They're all working toward a greater reward, a greater goal. There's a carrot at the end of the stick for all of them, right? The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer all need to take the long view and not get sidetracked by their momentary circumstances. The soldier, Paul writes, doesn't get distracted by civilian matters. No, he's focusing on his commanding officer's orders. Make disciples. And Christ our King has given us that command. So we have to be single-minded and tough-minded in our focus. So the next command is join with him in suffering. Have a tough-minded long view, that of a soldier, athlete, farmer. And finally, in verse 7, we have the fourth imperative. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight unto all these things. The last imperative is just to be thoughtful, right? Reflect, meditate, think about these things, and the Lord will give you insight. Consider how these things impact your life and how to apply these truths to your life. The Christian life is a reflective and thoughtful life. The last thing Jesus wants us to do is check our brain at the door and just come in here and be emotional purely, right? We're called to be renewed in our minds. And so our contemporary society is not conducive to the thoughtful life, right? We're going, going, going. And when we do have free time, what are we doing? We're on our phone, in neutral gear. Our minds just go into neutral. That's the worst thing. It's not that phones make us dumber. It's just our mind shuts off, and we're not thinking at all. Right? Or we're at movies or Netflix or whatever it is. But we ought to be thoughtful on how we use our time, our technology, our money, our resources. We ought to be a people that love to read books and articles and have discussions about our contemporary culture and thoughts and flesh out ideas and live lives with intentionality. In fact, the Bible, the word the Bible uses for discipleship, the Greek word mathetes, is actually means a learner, a learner. So what are you learning at the moment? Are you learning anything? How are you pushing yourself to understand and grow in your mind of understanding Scripture and the life of faith? Paul encourages us to grow through what? The renewing of our mind in Romans 12. So here Paul gives Timothy four imperatives. Be strong and confident in the power of the gospel of grace. Be an equipper who multiplies. Have a tough-minded long view, like that of a soldier, athlete, and farmer. And be thoughtful, reflective, as the Lord will give insight. So as we look ahead into the year 2020, we do have some challenges that lay ahead of us as a church. And it's going to require communal effort. But all of us individually are following Paul's imperatives here. And if we're doing that, then we're going to collectively be a church that's fulfilling God's mission for this world. So there are two questions that everybody in this room needs to ask themselves. Two questions. So write this next slide down, right? If we want to be collectively unified, then all of us need to be answering these two questions for ourselves in 2020. How are you growing? And who is walking with you as you grow? Okay? The vision statement implies two questions. How are you growing? And who is walking with you in that growth? And the second question is, who are you walking with to help them grow? If we all collectively answer and obey and do these two things, then the Lord is the one that gives the growth. But we have to be engaged in order to experience the blessing of discipleship. Discipleship's a communal effort, right? You can't simply attend here on Sundays, live like a lonesome cowboy the rest of the week, and imagine that you're just going to grow, right? It's like putting a book on your head and thinking you're just going to get smarter, right? If you're not in a set of committed, transparent, and intentional discipling relationships, then you're simply not going to experience growth in the Christian life. Discipleship's the only model. It's the only model that Jesus and the rest of the New Testament lays out for us in experiencing lasting change and growth towards maturity. There's simply no other option in the Bible. So what are the challenges facing ICF corporately? So individually, you need to ask those two questions of yourselves. But corporately, what are the challenges facing us in this next year? Well, one is our discipleship movement. We're continually learning and developing our discipleship efforts. Now, keep in mind, discipleship is more than just our discipleship groups, right? That's just one avenue that people have found very helpful. But discipleship needs to be happening in our small groups, in our men's ministry, in our women's ministry, in our finance team, in our Beamer team, in our translation team, in our worship team, right? Keeping discipleship central to all we do is an ongoing challenge. And one exciting thing that we want to offer everybody, and here's a public invite, you'll be hearing more about it, but on March 21st, we'll have a day-long workshop, and the guys from Real Life Ministries, that's an organization in the States, Jim Putman is the pastor. He wrote a book about 20 years ago called Disciple Shift, and it actually shifted the way many churches across the globe have thought about discipleship. And so they're going to be coming here for a six-hour workshop from a Saturday. We want to provide childcare and food and all that good stuff, but we need to plan it. But they are coming from 9 to 3 o'clock on March 21st. So mark your calendars about how you can be involved and get fired up about discipleship. The next challenge for us is leadership development. It's time for some of you to get off the bench and get into the game. We need to strategically be considering who's going to be leading the next generation here at ICF. I mean, from our finance team, we have a vacancy in our small group ministry team. We don't have a small group ministry team leader. Even our elders are facing some new and critical vacancies over the next year. So how are we going to be intentionally developing leaders? And that'll be a challenge for us this next year. The church plant, right? As I said, currently the church planning core team is meeting on a weekly basis. And by Easter and spring, they're going to be hoping to have a facility or renting a facility and begin having weekly services. And we want to encourage you to consider being a part of this new church down in Frankfurt. And we hope to send 30 to 50 people, right? But let's be honest, that's going to affect our community here, right? Many of our friends and leaders will transition out this year, which means that we're going to have to simplify things. We're going to have to cut down some things. We're going to have to rebuild. But that means more people being involved and active, which is the beauty of planting a church. It gets more people stepping out and doing hard things, and it forces us to trust in the Lord to provide, so it grows our faith. Youth, young adults. Jeremy has left this past summer. Amy is doing a stellar job at leading our youth and the youth team. And we're going to continue to develop and learn how we can best serve our youth and disciple them into the faith. This year, we plan to begin offering a weekly Bible study for our youth with a great team of young adults that are going to help step up and lead this. So do we hire another youth minister? Do we look for an intern? Do we continue to do this on a volunteer basis? We don't know, but it's a challenge. It's something we're going to work through this year. Serving the city. Next week, you'll be hearing more from Laura, who will tell us about the opportunities and challenges that lay ahead of us this year for this key ministry. And I'm excited to see this ministry begin to really mature and take shape, because the church is truly meant to be a light in the community. Not just you individually, yes, but us corporately. ICF, as a church, is called to be a shining light in Oberursel. And the Serving the City ministry has helped us fulfill that calling. And there's several opportunities for our church to gather together and be a light for our city together. Not only do we have a soccer camp, an ongoing integration program, next week we will be telling you about how that's going to branch out and how we hope to build on that. But so exciting to see six women from the integration program come to our Christmas social, hear the gospel. I mean, it's amazing. And experience the love and fellowship of Christ, right? So these are just a few of the challenges facing us in the upcoming year. And there are other areas as well. Mike is now the worship team leader, and he has some big plans. I'm going to be on sabbatical this year for 3 months. So I'll be coaching and recruiting many of you to come up here and preach. Roger and Anita and Jimmy and Lori will be leaving this year. Two families that have really been an anchor in our community. We're doing VBS this year for the first time without a full-time staff person leading it. These are all challenges, right? And so there's a lot where we need to just depend on the Lord, and we all need to step up and do this together. So there's a lot laying ahead of us. But if we take Paul's imperatives that he gave to Timothy seriously, and we obey them, then I believe we're going to be confident as we move forward and face these challenges together. We want to be a church that is strong and confident in the power of the gospel. I couldn't get up here each Sunday if I didn't really believe that the word of God actually had power to change you. Not my words, but the word of God. We want to be a church that's an equipping church that multiplies. We want to be tough-minded, have the long view like that of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, not a convenience store Christianity. Okay? And we want to be thoughtful and reflective as the Lord gives us insight into these things. So as we close this morning, let's return to our scripture passage. And briefly, Paul gives Timothy one last imperative, and it's actually the key imperative to all the other ones that he tells him. It's the ground on which these imperatives stand on. And he tells them to remember two truths. Look at verse 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. The last imperative Paul gives to Timothy in our passage is to remember two truths. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of David. He's been raised from the dead. And he rules over this church, over this community, over your lives, and over this world. And secondly, God's word cannot be boxed up. It cannot be contained. It cannot be restrained. And in any way tamed. God's word, the sword of truth, will accomplish his purposes no matter what obstacles we face. So our King and his word lead us forward in 2020 so we can be bold and confident at the challenges that lie ahead of us. He is mighty to save. Amen.